Our first scripture reading today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Here is the reading.
I invite you to stand for the Gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment, or new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the good news.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I need to mention, in terms of the schedule for the week, chancel choir is on Wednesday at 7, right? But not handbell choir, correct? All right, so chancel choir at 7. Hope to see you. And also, there's an announcement about graduates. We need that information when you have it. Whether or not they're, you know, officially or actively involved in the Bethany family, they're related to you, and we want to celebrate those graduations. So, you know, if it's a nephew or a niece somewhere else, we want to have that information so we could celebrate with you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A junior high music teacher had just organized a band in her school. The principal was so proud. music teacher's efforts that without consulting her, and I think this happens sometimes, he decided that the band should give a concert for the entire school. Well, the music teacher wasn't so sure her young musicians were ready to give a concert, and so she tried to talk the principal out of holding this concert to no avail. Just before the concert was ready to begin, as the music teacher stood on the podium, she leaned forward and whispered to her very anxious, nervous musicians, "If you're not sure of your part, just pretend to play." And with that, she stepped back, lifted her baton, and with a great flourish, brought it down. Lo and behold, nothing happened. Nothing happened. The band brought forth this resounding silence. Well, sometimes we in the church are like that junior high band, unsure of our parts, tentative in our roles, reluctant to trumpet forth the music of faith that God desires of us. And that's because we have trouble, I think, deciding what's most important to us. An incident a couple of summers ago in San Antonio, Texas, illustrates what I'm talking about. It was a very hot, humid, 99-degree August day when a 10-month-old baby girl was accidentally locked in a parked car by her aunt. Frantically, the mother and the aunt ran around the auto in near hysteria while a neighbor attempted to unlock the car with a clothes hanger. The infant was bawling at the top of its lungs, of her lungs, beginning to turn purple and foam from the mouth, a combination of anxiety and intense heat inside the car. Well, it had quickly become a life and death situation when a man named Fred, a tow truck driver, arrived on the scene. He grabbed a hammer from his truck and smashed the backside window of the car to free the child. Was he heralded a hero? Not so. According to an article in the San Antonio Tribune, he is quoted as saying, "The lady was mad at me because I broke the window. I just thought, what's more important, a baby or a window?" Most of the choices we make in life are not between what is trivial and what is important. Rather, most of the choices we make are usually between what is important and what is more important. This morning's gospel lesson is so timely for us because it shows us what is most important, and we sang it in our first hymn. As we gather in worship today, we affirm that the greatest blessing that God has given to you and me is God's love for us, God's love that forgives our sins and makes us children of God, God's love that brings us together into a fellowship with one another, God's love that sends us forth to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. As God's people, we gather together in this congregation to affirm one another and what is most important for us, God's love. As Jesus says this morning, a new commandment, and I know that it's not multiple choice, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another even as I have loved you. You should love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Note, dear friends, that most of all, first and foremost, that which God desires of us is that we love. We may tithe, we may teach, we may sing or serve or sacrifice, we may visit on behalf of this congregation, we may preach the gospel, clean the kitchen, and all of these things are of vital importance to any congregation or church. They are wonderful and important to life together. But if we do not do them out of love for God, if we do not love one another, we miss what God desires most of us. Lucy, in the great comic strip, stands with her arms folded and a resolute expression on her face. While Charlie Brown pleads with her, "Lucy," he says, "you must be more loving. The world needs love. Make this world a better place." Lucy, by loving someone else. At that, Lucy whirls around angrily and Charlie goes flipping over backwards, of course. "Look, you blockhead," she screams. "The world I love It's people I can't stand. And I think that sometimes we can identify with that remark. It's easy to love in the abstract this world of ours, people in general. We have no problem with that. It's people around us that drive us crazy, right? And yet it is precisely those people around us, people nearest to us, with whom we work and go to school, neighbors next door, and the people we sit next to, even in church, that God calls us in Jesus to love. Love in action, that's what we're talking about this morning. Love which finds expression in kindness, courtesy, tolerance, acceptance of those around us. Jesus calls us to love one another, to bring that life, that love to light in the way that we treat those around us. Yes, it's easy to love people in general, to affirm that love is a good thing and something you and I all need, but it's another thing altogether, right, to put that love into action, to make love concrete in our attitudes and actions toward others. Someone once said we are judged by our actions. We judge by our actions, not our intentions. We may have a heart of gold, but then so does a hard-boiled egg. Love one another. As a congregation of God's people, we are called to care for one another, to set aside our preconceived notions of who is and who is not acceptable to God. For the ground at the foot of the cross is very level. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory that God expects of us, and we are all received into God's merciful goodness by God's grace, not by our own doing. It is God's love that unites us, and it is God's love that we are called to share with each other. That means that our lives must be characterized by this love in action. Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. Take all the psychology texts written and boil them down to their essential truth, and you'd have difficulty coming up with a better rule for life than that. As I have loved you, love one another. Most authorities tell us that love is a learned response. Just as the abused often become an abuser, so the one who is loved learns to love. And that's what we're talking about this morning, learning to love one another. So we know that the word that Jesus gives us today, this command to love, is not a legalistic requirement laid upon us by Jesus. Rather, it is a natural response of our hearts to this love that we have received from God in Jesus. The love given to us is the unconditional, undeserved, unlimited love of Christ for us, an example of love in action. Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. The truth is that we love because he first loved us. We enjoy the benefits of this congregation because others experienced God's love and decided to share that love with us. They experienced God's love for them and sacrificed and shared to make God's love the very foundation of this congregation. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to experience God's love and to share it with others. It's our turn to experience God's love in action in our lives and to sacrifice to make it real for others. A number of years ago, a man by the name of Henry Drummond wrote a classic sermon entitled The Greatest Thing in the World, The Greatest Thing in the World. He concluded his sermon by suggesting that if you place an iron in the presence of an electrified field, it is changed into a magnet. As long as it remains in contact with that field of power, it will continue to attract other pieces to itself. You and I, we are like that piece of iron in the presence of Christ. His experience, his love, takes on in our likeness. We are changed. We are electrified, if you will, by that Holy Spirit of Christ to attract others to the same love that we have found. Our Christian discipleship, living as faithful members of the church, is not just a matter of willpower. It is not just deciding that we will do it, that we will love others. It just doesn't happen that way. It happens far more simply than that. Sharing God's love, living God's love, loving one another happens when we are connected to God's love, when we allow God's love to surround us, to shape us and mold us into that image of Christ. In a world all too often filled with people concerned about themselves first, characterized with this impersonal, what's in it for me attitude, we are called to witness to something far more important, this love that gives of itself for others, love that cares about others, love that makes our lives meaningful and significant in giving to others. What does this love for one another look like? How do we know it when we see it? How do we know it when we experience it? How do we know it when we do it? Let me suggest that the psychologist Harry Stack Sullivan's definition of the state of love provides a nice opening wedge into these questions. To paraphrase ever so slightly, Stack says that whenever you are as concerned about the safety, the satisfaction, or the happiness of another person as you are about your own safety, satisfaction, and happiness, there the state of love exists. Love is much more than a feeling. It is even more than just about us. The focus of love is to be in our commitment to act in ways that promote the welfare, the security, and the happiness of others as much as we promote our own welfare, security, and happiness. When this standard of our love is being reciprocated, then we have love for one another. That understanding dwells at the heart of Jesus' teaching, I think, on the expectation that a faithful person will love our neighbors as ourselves. A love that is as concerned for others as it is concerned for self is the most powerful force in the world. Here's a poem. Love changes everything it touches. It makes heavy burdens light, long hours short, ordinary faces beautiful, houses into homes, picnics into banquets, wilted daisies into bouquets, God into sacrifice and sinners into saints. The poet ends with a challenging query. Doesn't it make you wonder what might happen to you if you yielded to God's love? My friends, love has the potential to change everything. Experiencing love in your life can change you. Loving another person can change that person. Even you loving another person can change you. In fact, even loving your enemy, and that's one of the toughest sayings of Jesus, just might transform that enemy to a friend. In Christ, you and I, we are called to love one another. We are called to be identified as followers of Jesus by our love. Thanks be to God for this blessing that comes with loving one another. Let all the people say, amen.